Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. I'm Pastor Paul Androlonis, back in the studio. It's been a couple weeks, but we're back, and I'm here with Philippe.
Half of Philippe.
He's a little bit under the weather, has been under the weather, still recovering.
I'm doing better now.
He's doing better now, but we're back after not being together for a couple of weeks, and we're excited to have a good conversation today. But
yeah.
I was away. I went to Canada with some of the GGCA seniors. So I've been gone for the last couple of weeks. But I just have a great testimony about the church in Montreal, Pastor James Dedidis and his wife Jill, and the amazing work that's being done there. Their son Dean and the young adults Bible study they have, and they're real big fans of the Grace Hour up there.
Yeah,
and they share the links to the videos. They watch the videos. They talk about them. And so much so that when I arrived there and I never met some of these people, and they came up to me and were so encouraging. They recognized me from YouTube. They said I look younger in person. So that's I don't know how I feel about that.
That's always better. Oh my God, you look old and pale, I don't know.
These
short.
HD cameras are too much. Maybe we got to get makeup going on here or something in the future. But
I need hair. That's what I need to look younger. I need hair.
It was really good.
I'm going to do a hair implant.
Really good to talk with them and see the impact. And I know Pastor Roger was saying that when he went to Eurocon, he got encouragement. But it's really great to see people that are listening and shouting out. I want to just shout out Winston and Diana. They were like the biggest fans that came up to me.
Fan base.
Couldn't stop talking about the Grace Hour and its impact on their lives and listening every day and all those things. So hopefully that can encourage them, that we're praying for them, the church there. A lot of them are coming down for a convention, which is in a few weeks. Everybody comes to Baltimore to be encouraged and to see each other and fellowship and looking forward to that. But how have you been the last couple of weeks besides being sick for the last week, I guess?
Well, I haven't been sick like this in a long time. I rarely...
Since 2020, maybe?
Yeah, no, it's since, I think, 2010 or something. I think it's been a while. I never take some time off when I'm sick because I don't feel sick.
Yeah.
And this time, I hit the ground.
I hear that.
Yeah, you can eat. It was a week ago.
I
started recovering on Wednesday last week, so...
So maybe like going into the topic for today, like how would you describe yourself as feeling good?
No. I'm feeling better.
Feeling better.
I'm 80%.
Okay.
I went down to 10%.
Okay. So
it is a lot better.
That's perfect. Yeah. I mean, thinking about what we're talking about today.
I might sneeze and use some. I brought the tissues over here.
Yeah. Just bear with us if you hear Philippe. He moves away from the mic or he can't talk for a minute. But this week, we're talking about dichotomies in our lives, in our walk of faith, the ends of the spectrum, and how do we compartmentalize, how do we handle those two different, maybe contradictory ideas that we face in our lives here as human beings, as believers, as just people in general. And today we're going to be talking about goodness, my human goodness as compared to
God's
the holiness of God. And I asked the question like if he's feeling good, because in order to understand whether or not something's good, there has to be a standard as far as what classifies something as good.
Yeah.
And maybe if you want to just kind of get the ball rolling with the conversation about this dichotomy of human goodness, my goodness as a human being, and God's holiness.
Yeah, let me read just for the week, just for you guys to understand the theme this week. So yesterday, there was a good show on the natural versus the spiritual. So the end of dichotomy is, and as you and I were talking about this earlier, is that there's two ways to understand a Christian life. Mm. There's a legalistic way and there's a grace way. Mm. There is an upward movement, which is religious, and there's a downward movement, which is revelation. Mm. See, there's always two ways. Every religion in the world that requires work to get saved is an upward movement, man trying to get to God. And the proper gospel is in the downward movement where God reaches down to us, which is what incarnation is. And those dichotomies that we're discussing this week are exactly an understanding of that. Do I understand the gospel for what it is, God doing everything in order for me to be saved, or me trying my best to be a good person, for example? So these are the themes that we got this week. Natural versus spiritual. Mm-hmm. That's a classic one. Today we're discussing goodness, my goodness versus God's holiness. Mm. Also very clear. My thoughts versus his thoughts. Mm. It's Isaiah 55. Mm-hmm. Common sense versus wisdom from above. Yes, I can. That's a good way of thinking. I have ideas and they are not bad. Yes. Mm-hmm. But are my ideas wisdom? And then the last one is my desires of God's perfect will. I may want things, but is it, am I in God's will? So this the whole week is really discussing this opposition between God's standards versus man's standards to achieve what God wants us to achieve. It's really what it is. Mm-hmm. So what we're discussing today is God's goodness, God's holiness is what God wants for you and I. Mm-hmm. And then when I don't let God do his work, I'm going to try my best to achieve something that will look like it. It's a counterfeit.
Yeah.
And but you said that for me to be able to, without God, to call myself good or not good, I need to have a standard. Mm-hmm. And in apologetics, this is one of the main arguments that we use to see, to show that God's existence is necessary to have any standards. Because if God does not exist, with nothing is objective, mm-hmm. and nothing is objectively true. Mm-hmm. Your preference would be your preference, and I would have no authority to discuss your preferences or your measurements or your standards if God does not exist.
Yeah.
So, but if God exists, which is required for me to have any standard of goodness, mm-hmm. then my own standard of goodness disappears. Because if God does exist, that also means he is the one setting up the standards. Hmm. So that's a very good argument we use in apologetics to show that whatever we live as human beings, Christians and non-Christians alike, is borrowing from the Christian principles.
Yeah.
And that's really a strong, you know, a way to discuss God's existence.
Yeah, and I mean the first mention of the goodness in the Bible is in Genesis when God is creating and mm-hmm. he saw that it was good. On each day, he saw that was good, and then when creating humanity, he saw that all that he made in Genesis 1:31, and indeed it was very good, and then he rested. So having a reference point for what something that is good, if there is no standard, if there is no true north that I can point towards that tells me, we were talking earlier about how do I know if something is good? My perception of something being good may be different than somebody else's. When it comes to coffee, I remember when I first started drinking, or I didn't drink coffee, and I went somewhere and got a coffee. It was like like Chick-fil-A or something, and I got coffee, and I was like, oh, this isn't bad. Like anybody who drinks coffee, like knows that the coffee was not good.
Yeah,
but I had no reference point for what good coffee tasted like. Yeah. I was like, oh, it actually was mostly sugar now that I realized what it was. But that like understanding of that standard that I have of goodness in my life and how does that fit in with the things that I'm doing, the words that I'm saying. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 4 that kind of I've used in this reference point, especially in relationship to our, you know, viewpoints of each other in society. How do we like compare, especially given the past few years and how there's been lots of different viewpoints on us being better human beings, us doing better for our society, for each other, whatever the case is. And you hear that a lot, like we need to do better. We need to be better human beings or whatever. But it goes back to this thing of standard, like, what's the determining factor of whether or not I'm better or whether or not I'm good? In Psalm chapter 4, verse 6, it says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And this is the countenance of God is just determining, is showing us what is good. Mm-hmm. But if I don't have the countenance of God shining on me, then my goodness is based on what I think is good, based on my perception. Yeah. And it could be bad coffee. You know, in this comparison versus something that's actually a really good cup of coffee in my life. I'm looking to have my life be good compared to what? Yeah, it's I'm not as good as the Mother Teresa, but I'm better than a serial killer, you know, which is a broad spectrum. Mm-hmm. And where do I fit in that? And how do I live my life with such a broad spectrum and comparing myself? Yeah. And how does that help me grow in my faith, in my life as I'm being sanctified, really, if I'm a believer, but in my natural man, how does that help me grow and be a better person necessarily if I have no standard that I'm working towards?
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. And I think you could even go further in terms of defending what you're saying is that if God does not exist, then we are left with, we're here by accident, right? Evolution is the alternate explanation for where we are.
Yeah.
And if evolution is true and that there's no God, no intelligence, or no person behind the world, there's no intelligence behind it, and everything we feel, we think is basically a product of an accident, is a byproduct of an accident. Mm. And that means that me thinking something is good is really, really not objectively true.
Yes.
Right? And that if it's true, then we... And that's, I think it's beside the point a little bit of today, but just to finish that up, if there is no objective standard for anything, I cannot go back and even say I'm a good person compared to a serial killer. Because if evolution is true, then a serial killer isn't doing nothing but what he's wired to do.
Yeah.
So in this world, I think Richard Dawkins, who is like a very strong prominent of a prominent defender of evolution, he's a biologist. He said, if you want to summarize the evil that we see in the world, he says, with being consistent with the idea of evolution, you have to say it must be so. That's all. That's what you're left with. Like, he called this pitiless indifference. That's what you're supposed to live with. But then nobody lives this way because we are not a product of evolution. We're creation of God, and that way then brings God back into the picture, which again raises the question: how good is my goodness?
Yeah.
If God is true, which is implied as a necessary condition for us to explain why we are what we are, if God is true, then He's supposed to give me the standards of what is good. And then we go back to the dichotomy: me trying to achieve something with my own standard, that's my goodness. And there's nothing wrong with being good. We were saying earlier, we were talking, if I have two neighbors, one is a jerk and the other one is a good neighbor, I like the good neighbor better. I wish the other one was good as well.
Yeah.
So we're not saying, if you're not a believer, you're incapable of doing good things.
Sure,
this is not what we're saying.
Yeah.
Is that you are capable of doing things. You're calling things good because you are inside your soul. You're wired this way because we there is and not too much good and evil. But then we transport our human goodness and we bring it in our relationship with God. And that's when it's getting even worse. Because now I'm defining that I can go to heaven because I'm a good person. And how many times have you heard that in outreach of people you talk in the street?
Yeah.
Well, I'll go to heaven while I'm a good person.
Yeah,
I see what your point. I'm glad you are.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, this is not how it works.
Yeah, based on the perfection that's required of it. So like we talked about a lot about goodness, and now maybe we can talk a little bit about like what God's holiness, what that means. And there's a separation. There's like two parts to his holiness, I think, in that God's holiness is there's a separation. He is separate from sin and evil. And he cannot, you know, see, he cannot look on sin as we see. And there's also a devotion to his honor and his glory. There's the holiness that happens as a result of his honor and glory that he is worthy of. He's separate from the things that are clean or things that are unclean. We see that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, in the tabernacle, and the things that the priest had to go through in order to present a sacrifice before him. And there's a pattern that he provides in his holiness and the sanctity of his holiness and who he is that I think is difficult for us to imagine or difficult for us to incorporate into our lives with the way that we live our lives. How, you know, can we imagine how important the holiness of God was to the nation of Israel, to the priests who were living and were doing the things that God instructed them to do? Those things were so important to them. Even the name of God, having to wash before you wrote the name of God and then wash after as the scribes are writing the scriptures. Yes. Like, do we even have any idea of the holiness of God in our practical lives? And we're trying to make his holiness closer to our human goodness, like you're saying, work our way up to him or meet in the middle with him, as opposed to trying to understand that we will never meet that standard, but he has given us his holiness. He has given us this life that we can live in that gives us this amazing opportunity to be like him and to learn of him and to strive for that holiness without it being in our own effort, without it being something that we are achieving, something that we will never attain, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, but something that I can run after knowing I'll never attain it, but enjoying the pursuit of that, of that holiness and knowing that my human goodness will increase and will become be drawn closer to that holiness as I'm running towards that standard, as opposed to trying to bring the move the goalpost closer to me.
Yeah.
So it's a little bit easier for me to do it, because do I really want that to be the case?
Yes.
You know, if excellence is perfection is the goal, then pursuing that will result in an excellent life that I'm living because I want it to be perfect. Will I ever be perfect? No. But if I pursue perfection, I can attain or can have excellence in my life. You know, you're not trying to take a test in order to get a C. You take a test in order to get 100%. And if you're pursuing 100%, then your achievement, you know, maybe you get an A, which isn't perfection, or maybe you do get 100%. But like in this example, I'll never get 100%, but I could get a 97 or whatever. But if I'm choosing to pursue an 80%, then am I fulfilled in achieving that when I know there's that extra 20% that I'm missing out? And in my life, what does that look like? I'm just trying to be better than this person or this section of society, and I can do that, but is that fulfilling? Is there purpose in that? Or is there more that God has for us in pursuing the perfection and the holiness that he has as the standard for us as human beings?
Yeah, I think like that's what we call legalism, or we're trying to achieve things, and it really is self-deception. Like you're saying, you're moving the goalpost. It's a good one, because I think I'm looking for this verse, but it's Mark 7. I don't remember the verse exactly, but if you look at the passage from 5 through 15, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for favoring their tradition over the word of God. And that's exactly what the Pharisee or a legalist would do. Because I can't achieve the word of God, so I'm going to favor my tradition, and that's easier for me to. So I'm moving the goalpost, and that's my natural goodness. Yeah. And for the only way for me to feel good about my goodness, I have to have one of two things: either I look down on you, and I would make feel good, or I bring the goalpost closer to me and telling you I achieved. That's the only way I can feel good about my goodness.
Yeah,
because down the road, when my head hit the pillow at night, all I had was doing better than somebody else. There's always somebody better than me.
Yes.
So the point here is that natural goodness brings us to judgment to other people. The Pharisees, I mean, I don't know how they were, you know, in social environment, but I don't think they were cool people to hang out with, because they would just look at you all the time and judge you all the time. I'm really sorry. The only way for me to feel good about myself is to compare myself with somebody else.
Yeah.
And then that's what it is.
Yeah, that's so true. In Mark 10, we have that example of like someone calling Jesus good.
Yeah.
You know, in verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And, you know, we call this the rich young ruler or whatever that is coming and thinks they are good in this scenario. Yeah. It says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Do you know that he lists the different commandments? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." And this person probably in this response is like, "Yeah, I'm good.
I'm good.
I've done all these things from my youth. I've followed the commandments. I've done the things that you'd asked me to do." And then Jesus says, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And as he said that word, but he was sad at this word, the young man was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mm-hmm. And I think in this goodness, this pursuit of goodness, this pursuit of holiness that we are having in our lives, this part of following him, following Christ is the last thing that he says to the young ruler. And the following in the path that he's laid before us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He has laid the path before us. Pastor Schaller was talking about pondering your steps, your path before you. Christ has laid a path before us to follow in. And the rich young ruler is worried about those other things that he is doing and not about the person that he is following. And I think in our goodness, we can focus on the doing as opposed to the person that we are doing it for.
Yes.
And even in ministry, I felt this in my own life where you get so caught up in what am I doing for you, God? What would you have me to do? You know, which is a, you could say an honorable question to ask God, but it's not so much what he would have you to do, but am I doing it for him?
Mm-hmm.
And in our goodness, our human goodness, we can focus on, well, I gotta, you know, feed the poor. I gotta give to this thing. I gotta volunteer my time. I got to take care of this, my community, my neighborhood, all these different things, and do pick up trash or do whatever the things that I feel are good. And even as in our walk of faith or in our ministry, we can focus on the actual function or the action of doing something for God and miss the follow me part.
Yes.
Like I am not doing it because I want to be good. Mm. I am doing it because I'm following in the path that he has laid before me and the example that he has given me. Mm. And that's what this life is really meant to be, is to emulate Christ, to follow in his footsteps. And that's how the goodness happens, not because I am good, but because Christ, he says, that is God. Jesus is God, and I'm following him. And in that following him, then I find my goodness that's sourced in him, not in me and what I'm doing.
Yeah. I think the point that you, I remember studying this passage, a couple of things I'd like to say about it, but I remember my conclusion for myself was I think sometimes we realize, okay, well, he failed to follow Jesus because he didn't want to, he had a lot of possessions, which is true.
Yeah.
But the main point of that Jesus was trying to make is not sell your stuff, is follow me.
Yes.
And that's the key difference between natural goodness and God's holiness.
Yes.
My goal is not, okay, so if you were to ask the question I did to my students sometimes, find me the expression good Christian or bad Christian in the Bible. You won't find it. Mm-hmm. There's natural Christian or spiritual Christian. It's either or.
Yeah.
And same thing here. Like, yeah, I do follow him or I don't.
Yeah.
If I don't, I'm going to try to find an alternative.
Yeah.
But if I do, then it's different. But there's a couple of things I think of note in this passage. Number one, I think when he does ask a question, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the fun, that's the one of the amazing things about legalism. Because later on, he says, I've done all the things. He's done everything by the book and still doesn't know if he's saved or not.
Yeah,
that's how our goodness gets short.
Yes,
to an assurance of salvation. And then when Jesus says, you know, these are the commandments, and he says verse 20, and he answered, I have said, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. And in a parallel passage, he says, what do I lack?
What do I lack?
So again, you know, I don't have assurance of salvation. I'm lacking something. And then I ended up, you know, but also I fool myself because I'm telling Jesus straight ahead, I've done all these things since my youth.
Mm-hmm.
That's a self-deception. I am so full of myself that I'm thinking I'm actually a good person.
Yeah.
So who in their right mind would dare to tell anyone, oh yeah, I followed the commandment of the Bible every single day of my life. I've done all these things.
Yeah.
I mean, how deceived do you have to be in thinking? So the whole Jesus said, well, yeah, okay, you sell all this stuff and follow me because that's what you need. And I think that's the main difference between like a man-made holiness or a man-made goodness versus God's holiness.
Yeah.
I will have to survive in the man-made goodness. I will have to deceive myself in thinking, yes, I achieved. I did all these things, but I'm lacking something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, that's such a good point because in order to think that I'm good, I have to be deceived.
Yes.
That's like the basis for like this humanistic, materialistic evolutionary viewpoint, which is, I mean, I'm the center of my own universe in that way. Humanity is the center of its universe. But that deception, because the Bible does talk about the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? And that is the humility and the humiliation that's required in order for us to recognize the holiness of God is taking care of or defeating that deception that I am a good person, that I am good. And that's such a, I mean, maybe that's such an interesting way to say it, that I am deceiving myself, thinking that I can be as good as God requires in order to earn my way or to be eligible. And what is the mindset of this young man? Like, he's hoping to have an affirmation from this good teacher that, yes, thank you, finally somebody has been able to do what I asked them to do. Finally, I can say, look at this guy. He's done everything that I've asked. And, you know, in some ways, we can be that way.
Yes.
Lord, I'm looking for affirmation for the good things that I am doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's the motivation behind why I am being good, then it's really a deception, a humble brag, as they like to say. Like, I want people to realize how great I am, but also I want to be humble about it. But the reality is you want that notoriety and that recognition of how great you are, and it comes with you putting yourself up or propping yourself up on your own human merits or your own goodness. And at that point, when we realize I am not good, and this affirmation that I'm looking for is actually not the point, but the person is the point. And that's that's an interesting, that way that you put that, the self-deception that we have as human beings of our own goodness is a hard pill to swallow, I think, or can be a hard pill to swallow because, well, then why am I being good? You know, what's the purpose of me being a good person? Like you mentioned earlier about, the Richard Dawkins and just the idea of human or the materialistic viewpoint of life is, survival of the fittest.
Yeah.
You know, so why should I be a good person?
Yep.
I should just be good at surviving. But we have this other aspect of us outside of just survival where I have goodness, I have goodwill towards people. I want to care for and love other people. And outside of Christ, outside of something beyond just this human materialistic viewpoint, there is no goodness really, because it's all meant to help me and my understanding of how good I am so that I can perceive myself amongst other people and relate. It's all comparison,
yes,
really, as you were saying. And that's such a, why should I be good if not, like, if what is my motivation for being good, really? To feel better about myself, to have other people feel better about me, to make me, my ego to grow, or for me to be satisfied, for me to feel, not have guilt, fear, and shame govern me, but for me to kind of have this happiness that's sourced in this affirmation that I get from my human goodness. But you were saying this before about goodness without God is just a form. Right, it's just like something that I do in order to get the results or get the affirmation that I'm longing for.
Yeah,
like, why am I a good person? Why do I do good things? Because I'm looking for a result from my goodness.
Yeah,
So maybe you can talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, I mean, it comes from 2 Timothy 3:5, right? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And it's interesting. So you have two Greek words. I mean, we don't want to be too technical, but in the Bible that look like, one is morphoo, which is like a shape, a form. And the other one is metamorphoo.
Yeah.
And one means, so the first one is like you pour something into a mold. Everything that comes out of the mold looks the same, right? It has a shape. So has the shape of a phone, this has the shape of a cup, this has the shape of a microphone. We see them, so we can recognize them because they have the same shape.
Yeah.
That's the outside, whether or not these things around us work or not. I cannot know just by looking at them. Mm-hmm. I have to plug them, try them. So it's the same idea. Now, a metamorpho is more the idea of like a metamorphosis between from a caterpillar to a butterfly.
Yeah.
So the word metamorpho is only used three times in scriptures. Once in Romans 12 to, you know, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and twice for Jesus when he's transfigured. Mm-hmm. When Jesus is transfigured, is the word metamorpho.
Yes.
So we're called to be glorified or go from glory to glory into his likeness. That's what we're called for. But the morpho is the lesser version of that transformation, mm-hmm. which is an outside work.
Yeah.
So that's what he says here. So we have the form of godliness. When you look at this, well, goodness has a form of godliness, yeah. but it's denying the power thereof.
Yeah.
Now, how can you and I, if we do good things, how can we keep going doing them? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's mm-hmm. the power thereof.
Yes.
If I don't have that, that I'm working on my own, in French, we have an expression. He says, you know, get rid of the natural, it will come back running. And the point being is that I kind of try to contain myself. Like I'm thinking, okay, well, let's go back with the neighbor's idea. Okay, some neighbors maybe that are annoying or something, you know. Mm-hmm. Can I act properly? Can I just not defend myself? Can I just, yes, I can. But to what point? Mm-hmm. Where do I draw the line? Mm-hmm. Where do I get angry? Mm-hmm. Where do I fight back in the wrong way? When, you know what I'm saying? So
Yeah. That's
the form of godliness. On the outside, that's why Jesus, and we were saying this earlier, mm-hmm. called the Pharisees the wild sepulcher. Because I don't know if in America, your tombstones are different. You just have a stone. In most of Europe, you have a stone and you have another stone laying flat. Mm-hmm. And that's usually the big. And you can tell when you walk into a cemetery, which one is taken care of, which one has been abandoned. So when Jesus looks at this, he says, well, look at these nice little stones you have. They're really nice and clean. Mm-hmm. And this one has been abandoned. Mm-hmm. Ooh, shame on you. But the point is, they both contain the same thing.
Yeah.
A decaying corpse. Mm-hmm. And the point here that Jesus is making, you look nice on the outside, but you stink in the inside.
Yeah.
And that's the power thereof. You have a form of godliness,
but
you deny the power thereof. There's nothing to fuel your godliness. There's nothing to fuel your goodness but yourself. And that is just a disaster waiting to happen. Right?
Yeah, that is such a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we're trying to avoid, what we're trying to mm-hmm. like have be more. And maybe like thinking of this as it relates to our interactions within the communities that we're a part of, whether it's in a Christian community or otherwise, like how do we view others in this dichotomy, like somebody who has a form of godliness or somebody who is trying to do good in order to get affirmation as compared to somebody who is doing it as a pursuit of God? Like, am I imposing my viewpoint or my affirmation that I am seeking for naturally on somebody else and having an impact the way that I view them?
Yeah.
You know, like, mm-hmm. oh, they're just doing that because they want to get everybody to adore them and love them. They're not actually genuine about their pursuit of God. And how quickly we can kind of have that be the narrative that we listen to in our interactions with one another. Like, am I trying to judge other people based on the goodness that they're doing for God, based on my perception of why I'm doing what I'm doing mm-hmm. before God? You know, like, I want to pursue him because he has called me to do that and I'm doing things, but other people may see it as a way for me to get the affirmation or approbation lust or something like that, where I want to other people to see me as a good person so that it comes back to help me in some way or whatever, mm-hmm. so that I can go and say, look, Lord, I've done all of these things before you and I have the check boxes and all those different things. I think that that's an interesting thought for us as individuals. Like, how am I looking at others that are pursuing holiness, and what's my viewpoint on them? What's my opinion of them? Or does it even matter? Mm-hmm. Am I making it too much about that? Or should I be focusing on my own walk of faith and my own pursuit of the holiness that God has for me? And that's, you know, that holiness, we see it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking in verse 13. He says, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I'm thinking of this in relation to be a good person is something that we say to each other, or we could say to each other, mm-hmm. and we could, going back to what we said at the beginning, what is my standard for goodness? But maybe I could ask myself or think that way as I'm making decisions and what I'm doing, like, is this holy? Are the things that I'm doing, is it pursuing the holiness that Christ has called me to? And am I doing it as that being my pursuit, or am I doing it for another motive? And as we mentioned before, the holiness of God being set apart from evil, being the standard that we are pursuing and we are going after, is going to lend us towards being drawn towards the excellence, towards a life that is sanctified, and eventually we will be glorified when we see him. So our conduct before, we were ignorant and trying to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, trying to have a form of godliness, mm-hmm. but denying the power. But now we can see the light, the glory of God shining on our face, so that we see what the goodness is. Yes. We see what the holiness is, so that we can have our lives be a representation of that, not so that we can look at other people and say, well, I'm better than them, and I'm better than them, and I'm not as good as them. I got to do a little bit better, but I am looking at one thing, looking at Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, yes. and having that be the prize that I am running after, as Paul uses in the illustration of a race and the finish line, that I have attained the idea of knowing him being the goal of what I'm doing. And in that pursuit and in that knowing him, I can be drawn to him in this holiness and have a life that is holy and that is good.
Yeah.
In his goodness, not in our human goodness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think one way to rephrase what you're saying, which is, I think, is very important, is we're called to the likeness, to be transformed to the likeness of him.
Yes.
Not to the unlikeness of others, which is my fuel, right?
Yes.
So I don't want to be like you because I'm a better person. Yes. It has nothing to do with none of these things. And actually, there's many scriptures that encourage us not to judge other people, like Romans 14, mm-hmm. where, you know, when a servant stands and falls before his master, not before me.
Yeah.
So when my life is fueled by the idea of I don't want to be like him, but I want to be like him, and Christ is not in the picture, that's mm-hmm. human goodness.
Yeah.
When I'm looking up to him, and it's so shocking in one way, then even David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and he wrote Psalm 51, he had the audacity to say, I sinned before you and you alone. Mm-hmm. What the heck about the consequences?
Yeah.
I think he had the right priorities. Mm. I messed up before God first. Yeah. Of course, there are consequences, and you know he was dealt with in those consequences. Mm-hmm. But he understood that whether my aspiration is to be like him, and when I sin, my repentance isn't to him. Because he is the standard, if mm-hmm. you want to put it this way. Mm-hmm. So my fuel is not looking like other people or having role models that are good people but not godly people either. Mm. So once we understand that, then we see another main difference between human goodness versus God's holiness, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, God is our standard, and that's what we're running after.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, maybe it's such a high standard that we can't achieve it, and that's kind of where we delve into, well, I'm not even going to be able to get anywhere close, so why even try?
Yeah.
And that's the idea that he humiliated himself, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and came as low as you can go in order for us to have this holiness, to have this goodness as part of our lives. And I think that recognition, that understanding of the depravity that exists within us as human beings, mm-hmm. that there is none righteous, no, not one, that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, the whole head is sick and the heart is faint.
Yeah.
Like having that be something that, you know, we're in this world where there's a lot of introspection mm-hmm. and determining of my value as a human being. And without God, that depravity of who I am, or that worthlessness that I can feel, mm-hmm. just it's magnified more and more. Because we were talking about people seeing themselves as good, but what about people that are seeing themselves as not good?
Yes.
And how slippery that slope can be, how yes. steep that drop can be. That like, well, I'm not good. I'm the worst. I'm terrible. It's not worth for me to live. Whatever it is, and we're seeing the impact of that in our world with,
yes.
I have not that there's anything wrong with going to a therapist or something like that, but a psychiatrist or whatever the case is, there's a reason why these prescription drugs and these things that are happening in order to appease this is because of the slope that people have fallen down in recognizing I am not good. I am bad. Humanity is not good. And we're, you know, and people are pushed away from God because of the narrative or the thought that, well, God is good and there's evil in the world, so God created evil, that whole thing, which we're not going to go into. Mm-hmm. But the reality of me recognizing my depravity is not meant for me to wallow in that and meant for me to have that be dragging me down mm-hmm. in my humanity alone, but meant to point me back towards
yes.
Christ so that I can be lifted back up. In Romans, I think it's Romans 3, it talks about the law was meant to shut every mouth,
mm-hmm.
meant for me to recognize I am bad, recognize I am not good, so that I can be pointed yeah. back to the one who is. And without God in this, we have our goodness that can puff us up, that I can glory in myself and my riches and my might and my strength, or it can tear me down where I am stuck and where I can't get out of the ditches that my life is. And maybe I'm choosing not to get out of those ditches because I'm comfortable in that or whatever the case may be. But the reality is that the thing that I am to glory in my goodness is actually in knowing Christ. And mm-hmm. the thing that gets me out of those ditches is the same thing, which is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that realization comes when we recognize his holiness and we stand in awe of him. We stand in the reality of this, of the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has come to us and made it possible for us to be like him and to be with him, despite our goodness or our badness mm-hmm, mm-hmm. in our human experience and in our decision-making and all those different things.
Yeah, I think maybe one would conclude what we're saying today is, again, go back to what we said at the beginning. There's always two ways to understand a Christian life. The first one is, I got a lot of work to do, or there's nothing I can do but respond.
Yeah.
So it's not like, oh, I have a lot to do, I have nothing to do. It's I have a lot to do. It's one more thing of thinking, or I have nothing to do but respond to him.
Yes.
You know, Galatians 5:16 takes care of the idea that like if we walk in the Spirit, then we do not accomplish the lust of the flesh. Mm. So it's like it's a normal, it's almost like a natural spiritual phenomenon. It's a flowing spiritual phenomenon where I look to him. Mm. Like the whole book of James is about that. The whole book of James is about bearing fruits.
Yes.
Once we walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's not like there is obedience and repentance and confession, all these great words mm-hmm. that we have in scriptures, except none of them are motivated by our own fix-it mentality.
Yeah.
It's based on the fact that I can't do it and then I turn to him.
Yeah.
That's the whole idea of entering to hold God's holiness, right?
Yeah. One last verse that I'll mm-hmm. read before we wrap up is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Thinking of our goodness, the bodily exercise that we do in order to be good, mm-hmm. you know, we may not see the profitability of it. Like, why am I being a good person? It's not giving me anything in this life.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm getting kicked on, I'm getting punched, I'm getting, you know, people are taking advantage of my goodness. So we can have that be something that deters us from being good, because bodily exercise is profiting us little, but there's a promise of this life in the holiness of who God is that not, now I can experience that eternal life that we were talking about. And as a picture of what it will be like one day when we are experiencing the fullness and the holiness of who God is. And that's something that gives us hope and gives us purpose and gives us an anticipation for for what God has for us moving forward and that pursuit of that holiness in order that our lives can be full of goodness, the goodness of God, not just the goodness of man.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Well, thanks for joining us today. Make sure you subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, all the different places, and be sure to check out the rest of the episodes this week as we go through these dichotomies that exist in our lives. Have a good one.